Once again, in the book of Ezekiel, we will try to finish this up this morning. Ezekiel chapter 33. We're looking at the first 11 verses. Ezekiel is been called by the Lord, as we'll see in our study this morning, to be a watchman in over the house of Israel. Ezekiel 33, the first 11 verses, a prophet to the captives of Babylon, the captives in Babylon. I pointed out last week that as we open up this chapter, Ezekiel has been mute for about 3 years. He was told back in chapter 24 that in the ninth year of their captivity, in the tenth month, on the tenth day, that Nebuchadnezzar began his campaign to take the city of Jerusalem. Now, he had already taken the country. He just hadn't taken Jerusalem in particular, but he had basically conquered the land, but not the city of Jerusalem itself with its massive walls that was there. And another interesting note in this, and I didn't know this, but I was reading some of Josephus. Josephus says it was in the same month on the 10th day that in AD 70 that the temple was burnt to the ground. And so that's kind of unique. The Lord does things that way. But anyway, he was told back in chapter 24 that he would be mute until one who escaped the destruction, the taking of the city of Jerusalem, and would come and tell him. Now, as we pointed out last week, the city had been taken it took about a year and a half. What he did, he waited them out. And famine got real bad, and the water supply got real low. Josephus told of a story of some of the people was on a wall. There was just a young lad, and he hollered over the wall at some of the soldiers if he could get a drink of water. And he pleaded with them for safety to come down. Don't kill me. Let me come down and y'all give me a drink of water. Well, he did. They said, okay, come on down. So he eased on down. He got him a drink of water. And while they wasn't paying that much attention to him, he turned around and took off. Well, the soldiers started going off at him, and he was running around there. And he got a little distance ahead of him, and he turned around. And the soldiers hollered at him, said, "You deceived us." He said, "No, I didn't." He said, "I didn't say anything, but I wasn't going to run off." He said, "The only thing I was looking for was safety to get down and get a drink of water." And so there was some interesting stories there before there was the slaughter that happened at that point in time, which wasn't as bad as what was in AD 70. But anyhow, it took about a year and a half before they actually took the city, knocked a hole in the walls, and they tore the walls down and burnt the city to the ground. All the major houses and the temple and so forth and so on. They pillaged the temple, took away all the instruments, the bowls and the cups and so forth and stuff. Remember in Daniel, when the king there is going, he calls for all the stuff out of that they had taken from the temple, and they're drinking wine and so forth out of it. And that's when, the handwriting on the wall came. So anyway, the city was destroyed, but it was a year and a half before one who escaped actually made it to Ezekiel to tell him as an eyewitness of what had happened to the city. And that's where we open up in chapter 33, the verse 21 and 22, as we saw last week. The one who had escaped had made it to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's mouth has been opened, and now he speaks to the children of Israel, and this is what we find him telling them here in the first part of chapter 33. Let's read these first 11 verses, then we'll come back and make just a few comments in review. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, that's what God called Ezekiel, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, and we talked about that last week, the sword of the Lord, the sword of war is God's bringing. Though Satan may be an instrument, if you remember with Job, you know, Job didn't know about the conversation in heaven. All he knew was the things that was happening to him, his family being killed off. He was left with his, as some says, his nagging wife, but I don't know whether she's a nagging wife or not. She may have actually been having pity on him. She's looking at him suffering the way he is, and she may have been looking for him to, you know, a way out to stop his suffering. So she might not have been really a nagging wife. But anyway, Satan was the instrument that was being used to attack Job. And in times of war, Satan may be the one that's being used to do these. But as we know, as Paul tells us in Romans, of the Lord, of him, through him, and to him are all things. And so we know that the Lord's in control. So the sword of the Lord is his sword. Verse 3, when he sees the sword, that is the watchman, coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. And that's where we concluded last week, as we talked about those who heed the warning and those who do not heed the warning of the trumpet that is being blown. Those who don't heed the warning, they are taken captive. And those who heed the warning, it says, will save their lives. Verse 6, where we will be picking up this morning. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, in the first 2 through 5, the watchman has warned the people. But in verse 6, we find the watchman who's not alert. He sees the enemy coming, or he doesn't see the enemy coming, because he's not paying attention, doing his duty, his responsibility. He says, and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned. And the sword comes and take any person from among them. He is a taking away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his ways, and he does not turn from his ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? We considered last week one of the things we pointed out, that God had not forsaken Israel, even though they were taken into captivity. And even though they saw themselves as forsaken of the Lord, they were not forsaken, because he sent to them a prophet. They were not left alone. And even though Ezekiel was raised up to be a prophet to them, to deliver to them the word of the Lord, they still saw themselves as forsaken, as we'll see that later on. And though we be few in number, But nevertheless, as we go on, we are not forsaken, even though we're few in numbers. I got up this morning and a verse came to my mind and I wanted to read it without quoting it to myself. One very familiar to you in Lamentations 3, 31 through 33. For the Lord will not cast, verses 21 through 23. This I call to my mind, therefore I have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I just wanted to read that verse. It's a very comforting verse. And to read it, look at it, think about it. So I was doing that before I had my time of prayer this morning. But then my eye caught down a few verses later. Verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitudes of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And so I'm sitting there thinking, well, that fits in with what we got in our story here. The people feel forsaken, but they're not. God has sent them a prophet. He has sent them to tell them of he's going to restore them to the land, but they don't see it that way. And we'll talk more about that we come. Anyway, as we pick up today in our study, in verse 6, the watchman in verse 6 has not been paying attention. He's not been watching. If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, he's asleep on his job, or he's paying attention, or not paying attention, rather. And so he doesn't warn the people. He sees the enemy coming. He doesn't warn. Then he says that he will in fact come. Notice what he says. And he does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them. He is taken away in his iniquity. He has no excuse, even though he's not warned. The watchman, if indeed he's a true watchman, will have the blood of many on his head because he didn't warn them about what was to transpire. We have, I'm afraid, many today that call themselves true pastors that are not truly good watchmen. They have failed in their duties to preach the word of God and to tell people to flee from the wrath of God. And they have neglected to warn the people as they ought to. And they're going to be like those who the Lord says their blood will be required at the watchman's hand. And I feel there are those who have failed in their duty. One of the verses that came to my mind, Philippians 2:12, y'all are familiar with. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. I don't think that's pressed. This is talking about our sanctification. You know the next verse where it talks about it's of the Lord works in us according to his will. But we're to work out our own sanctification. That is, God has given us the means whereby we can study and meditate upon the word. We can pray. We can do those things that he has given to us that can help us, that we can live holy lives. And I don't know that that is pressed upon people as much as it is. There are those pastors, I'm afraid, who give people false security. A man makes a profession of faith. He attends church for a year or so, and then he quits. And he lives out the rest of his life. And he never goes back to church. When he dies, they bring in a preacher and say, yes, he made a profession. 20 years ago, he just hadn't been in church the last 18. And they said, well, you know, if he made a profession of faith, he has to be in heaven. If he stood up called on the name of the Lord Jesus, but that's not necessarily so. You know, as Peter told us, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that doesn't seem to be pressed upon the people like it ought to. John 15, 1 through 2, very familiar. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And so if you've got a, you've got somebody living a life and there's no fruit bearing, are we not told that we're to judge them by their fruits? And so I have to wonder about those that do not have that pressed upon them that they ought to live holy. But if they are true prophets of God, if they're true ministers, if they've truly been called and they're not pressing on people what they ought to press on, God's going to chasten them, I believe. If they misrepresent the truth, or even from their own ignorance, that they have not studied the word like they ought to, not preaching the word like they ought to, they may give a wrong sense of scripture and give people lost people in particular, a sense of security and thinking that they have assurance of salvation when in fact they won't end up going to hell. And I think for those ministers, if they be true ministers of God, when they stand before God, when the people are judged, and when they see a lot of those whom they gave assurance to being cast into hell, that's going to have to be great sorrow, is it not? I'd hate to know that. I'd hate to know I gave assurance to somebody of salvation, and they thought to begin with that they was going to stand before God and go to heaven, when in fact they're standing on the left hand and not the right hand. And I looked and saw them on the left. There had to be some sorrow there. But of course, there's also the false prophets who are indeed false watchmen that are going to lead many astray. And on judgment day, they will have to answer for that as well. Their judgment's going to be greater because Jesus said to the Pharisees, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. He says, woe to them. Greater judgment going to be for them because of what they have done. I heard this, and I'm not going to tell you who it is. And if I hadn't seen it on the tape, I wouldn't have believed he would have made the statement. But he's a famous TV preacher. He was being interviewed on a talk show, and he made a statement that stunned me a bit. He said, those whom God called out and saved that were not conscious that they believed in God or in Jesus. There were some that God called out and saved them, but they were not conscious of the fact that they believed in God or believed in Jesus. And I'm like, surely you didn't say that. But that, he didn't stop. He went on to say that if they lived according to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, they were sure of heaven whether or not they believed in Jesus. He could be a Muslim. And if he practiced those things in the Beatitudes, he'd go to heaven, whether he believed in Jesus or not. The host hearing this, he praised the other and said, God's mercy is very wide. And I thought, surely, if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes and heard it with my own ears, I would have said, no, that is not right. He would not have said something like that. But he did. And so you've got watchmen. They have to be careful of their message, as we're going to see. But even though people are not warned by the watchman, even though they're told wrong things, they are still taken away in their iniquity there in verse 6. And we, Romans 1, 18 through 20, you're familiar with that, where the invisible attributes are clearly seen, and even his eternal power and Godhead, so that people are without excuse. God has not left himself without a witness. And no one's going to stand on judgment day and tell God, you didn't send me no watchman. You didn't send me no preacher to warn me. Well, the ones that I heard, they was really false teachers and false preachers. And so the fault, it's not my fault I don't believe. It's yours because you didn't send me a good watchman. You didn't send me a good preacher. But they won't never plead that. Actually, when they stand before God, their mouths will be shut. So they are all without excuse, as Romans 18:1, 18-20 tells us. Yeah. The problem is they don't want to believe. Now we come to the application in verse 7. I want to move through this kind of quickly. He has been speaking in general terms about the watchman and the watchman's duty and the people's responsibility to when they hear the watchman's blow the trumpet and to warn them. Verse 7, we read, so you son of man, that is Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. So now we find why the Lord was telling Ezekiel what he did. He was giving him, in a sense, his duty and his responsibility, and now he applies it to him. He said, I have made you. Israel has not set Ezekiel up to be a prophet. Actually, they didn't care anything about themselves, to be quite honest. But Israel has been made a watchman for the house of Israel. I have made you. Because of their sin, once again, to point out, they sinned against God, and now they have been sent into captivity, but they were not forsaken. For God had made him a watchman for the house of Israel. They are not left alone. Even though they are guilty, and it seems that they had really no care for themselves. And sinners don't. Sinners don't care for their souls. They don't really care whether they're saved or not when it comes down to it. And here we have the nation of Israel, Judah and Israel, that seem to have no care for their souls because they rebelled against God and went after false idols. We have missionaries that are sent into foreign countries to preach the gospel to people that don't care about their souls. And until the preacher comes, and until the truth is preaching, until the Spirit moves upon them and open their eyes, do they then see their need of a Savior. But until that happens, they don't care. They have a false hope. And remember the Great Commission. The disciples are told, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, showing the evidence of God's general love for all of mankind, and not just the Jews. So he is instructed here in our text, therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Ezekiel must listen to the Lord. And he must tell that which he receives from the Lord. He's not to add to it. He's not to take away. And he's got to be careful that he hears and repeats it just as the Lord tells him. And preachers and teachers alike, when we stand before people, as I stand before you, we must try to get a word from the Lord through the Word. I didn't have an angel come down and tell me to say this. If he had, this would flow a whole lot more smoothly. because I'd repeat what he said. But the pastor and the teachers have the responsibility to study the Word, and by prayer, to try to get a word as it is from the Lord. And we have to be careful of that, because if we don't, with study and with prayer, we can come up with a false message. And we have to be sure we stay away from that. We have to be careful in giving the sense of Scripture, that we don't add or take away from the meaning or the context of the Scripture. So we have to be careful for that. And so we are subject to making mistakes. And there, y'all have a responsibility to read behind us. you're to listen. We was named Bereans because the Bereans, if you remember the book of Acts, they heard Paul and they said, oh yeah, Paul, we heard what you said, but we're going back and read the script and see whether or not what you said right. And so you have that responsibility to hear, is what I'm saying right or is it wrong? And so y'all have the responsibility where we have the responsibility also to make sure that we deliver the word from the Lord as it is found in the book. And so Ezekiel is told there, you shall hear a word from my mouth, and then he says, and warn them for me. All those who are called as God's under shepherds must not neglect to warn not only the unbeliever, but to tell of their doom if they repent not, but also God's people of their responsibility to love God with all their hearts, to serve Him and to be obedient, to preach thus saith the Lord. And so we must, as teachers and preachers, must do that. We must be like the Apostle Paul. You remember he says to follow him as long as he follows the Lord. And so therefore you hear Brother Joy, you hear me, and as long as we're talking about the book and we're not straying from the book, then you listen and you hear and try to discern what is he talking about. Then we come to verse 8, moving on. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. If Ezekiel fails to deliver the message that God gives to him, if he fails to warn them with the word of God, then their blood is going to be held at their hands. Because of their iniquity, the Lord will come and they'll take them. But even though the Lord comes to them and he takes them, they were responsible. They were without excuse. They were taken in their iniquity. But since the Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel, if you don't warn them, when I do take them, their blood would be on your hands. If God's people, God's watchmen, that is, his ministers and teachers, fail to deliver the word of God, they will be, I believe, chastened. And some of the others that I read, that's what they implied, that when God's true preachers fail to preach the word of God as they ought to, then the Lord will chasten them. I remember, y'all remember Jonah? You remember when Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and to preach the word? And what did Jonah do? He went to Nineveh and preached. But he didn't go straight there, did he? He had to spend some time in the whale hotel. And so God, when he wants his message delivered, he wants it delivered. But as mentioned earlier, no one can plead the excuse that the watchman failed to warn them, failed to blow the horn and to tell them of the wrath that is to come. But when all stand before God, all their mouths will be stopped because they are without excuse. Matthew Henry said, the business of watchmen is to give warning to sinners of their misery and danger by reason of sin. This is the word he must hear from God's mouth and speak to them. God has said, the wicked man shall surely die. He shall be miserable. Unless he repent, he shall be cut off from God, and all comfort and hope in him shall be cut off from all good. He shall fall and lie forever under the wrath of God, which is the death of the soul, as his favor is its life. The righteous God has said, and will never unsay it, nor shall all the world gainsay it, that the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, not only against wicked nations, speaking ruin to them as nations, but against wicked persons, speaking ruin to them in their personal capacity. So the warning must be sent out. And so Ezekiel if he does not say to the wicked that if he continues in his wickedness, he surely will die, that man will surely still die because of his iniquity. But Henry also pointed this out. See what a desire God has for the salvation of sinners, and that he resents it so ill if those concerned, the watchmen, do not what they can to prevent their destruction. And see what a great deal those ministers have to answer for on another day, that is judgment day, who make less severe sin and flatter sinners in their evil ways and by their wicked lies, countenance and harden them in their wickedness, and encourage them to believe that they shall have peace, though they go on in their sinful ways. And so, the warning must go out. And a verse that come to my mind when I was thinking about that of the ministers, they call themselves pastors, standing before congregations, and they're not delivering this warning like they ought to deliver. I thought about Hebrews 10:31. You're familiar with it. Is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that doesn't apply to the sinners. That applies to those ministers who fail to warn. Verse 9. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his ways, and he does not turn from his ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So if he warns them and they turn, then they can be like the Apostle Paul, who said in Acts 20 through 25, he had his mind set to go to Jerusalem. And though they tried to stop him from going, he was bound to go. And he says, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." And why is he innocent of the blood of all men? "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And that's where I think some ministers fall short, because they don't preach the whole counsel of God. They pick and choose what they want to preach, and they don't preach the entire counsel of God. And so if we read through, as you read through the book of Ezekiel, you will find that he did not fail in his duty to warn the people. He did what he was supposed to do. So it is evidence from this, though, it is God wills that sinners be warned from the wrath to come. And it's no idle word. He is told, Ezekiel there in verse 7 was told, "Warn them for me. Warn these that are wicked and ungodly, and tell them of the judgment that is going to come upon them if they repent not." And so it is necessary that the wicked must be warned to flee from the wrath to come. Matthew Henry pointed out this was to be done in compassion and not in passion, that is, getting mad at him and trying to force him. The sinner is to be warned in love of his doom if he repents not. All across this world, and especially here in the States, we've got churches all over the place. The opportunity to hear the gospel is there. Even though the gospel may not be in its pure form as it ought to be, it is still being preached. And I don't know, but it might be possible that the buildings themselves might stand in judgment against sinners who rode by churches every Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night when they was holding services. And they didn't stop and go in and hear the gospel preached. Even that may stand in judgment against them, because they could have stopped and heard. But that's not all. Bibles, especially here in the States, Bibles is ready. You can get one anywhere, just about anywhere you want to go. Not only that, you can go on the internet. You can find just about every version if you want to read the Bible online. So you've got all of this, that stands in judgment against sinners who refuse to hear the gospel. And so when they stand before God, they will be without excuse because opportunity was there for them to hear the gospel, but they sought it not. As Isaiah said in chapter 55, verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon while he is near." Because one day he won't be near. One day there will be, it'll be cut off and be the end of it. There won't be no more opportunities to know the Lord. God doesn't require, as we all know here, a price for salvation. It is free to all who will come, all who will seek him. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? The heart of man tells a man he's okay. A man who lives a good, decent life, though he's not a Christian, he sees himself as okay. And if he sees himself okay, surely God sees him okay, and he deceives himself into thinking he will be all right. But as we know, it won't be okay for a lost man in the day of judgment, no matter how moral he was in this life. Verse 10 and 11, and we'll wind this up. In verse 10, "Therefore you, O son of man," speaking to Ezekiel, "say to the house of Israel, thus you say," the Lord is saying, okay, yeah, this is what you're going to say, "if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we live?" We find Israel now finding fault with God's judgment. But the Lord knows what they're thinking. And so he says, tell them, I know this is what you're going to say. You're going to say that I'm unfair. And we know, one of the points we could point out is God knows our thoughts. There's nothing can be hid from the all-seeing eye of God. God was now, in his providence, dealing in judgment with the captives. They were in captivity. But their uncircumcised hearts were not yet humbled. And they were somehow, according to this, seeking to justify themselves. You're dealing unfairly with us. You lay all this upon us, we're going to pine away. And if we pine away or waste away, how can we then live? They saw their case as hopeless. They were in captivity. No hope of deliverance. Matter of fact, back in chapter 24, he tells them, "You will pine away in your iniquities." And so that's what they're thinking. We're going to waste away in our iniquities. There's no hope for us. An illustration that I came up with is they're standing in front of the firing squad. The command has been given to pull the triggers. They pull the triggers. The bullet has left the barrel, and God says, "Repent and be saved." And they're like, it's hopeless now. I mean, the bullet's on its way. We're fixing to die. Our destruction is imminent, and yet you tell us to turn and live. But they see themselves as hopeless. And we get that way sometimes. We get down. We just get down, and there's just no way out of this. You probably was thinking about that the day after the surgery when the morphine wore off. Am I going to live like this forever? And so they say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, it is too much because you deal unfairly with us. This is what they're saying. They seem to imply that God is dealing with them harshly. Yeah, we sin, but your punishment on us is more than we can deal with. How can we be delivered? How can we be led to repentance by the destruction that you have placed upon us? You promised us life, but we can't attain to it. We pine away. We waste away. And wasting away because of our iniquity and our transgressions, how can we live? How can your promises be good for us? Well, he answers them in the next verse. Say to them, as I live, the Lord in a sense is swearing by himself. He says, as I live, I am bringing the fact that I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Though they despaired of finding mercy, here God answers them with this solemn declaration of his readiness to show mercy. Even though they have sinned and though they have rebelled against him, he comes in his mercy and he says to them, turn, turn. The King James, I says, turn ye. But he repeats it twice, showing the force of his readiness to forgive and to deliver them from their destruction. While they were thinking that they were pining away in their iniquity, God sends them a prophet, which should have been of great encouragement to them. He has sent us a prophet. Here we have someone who is going to give us the word of the Lord. But they were so wrapped up in their pining away, their hopeless state, that they was not listening to Ezekiel. And so the Lord has had to come to them. And he sends them with all speed, and he said, though your case is sad, it's not desperate. There is yet hope for Israel. And so even though we may get low at times, the Lord has not forsaken us. There's yet hope for us. Matthew Henry says, it is certain that God has no delight in the ruin of sinners, nor does he desire it. If they will destroy themselves, he will glorify himself in it, but he has no pleasure in it, but would rather that they should turn and live. For his goodness is that attribute of his which is most his glory, which is most his delight. He would rather sinners would turn and live than go on. He would rather sinners should turn and live than go on and die. He has said it. He has sworn it, that by two immutable things, in both which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation. We have his word and his oath. And since he could swear by no greater, he swears by himself, as I live, says the Lord. They questioned whether they should live, though they did repent and reform. Yet God says, as sure as I live, true penitents shall live also, for their life is hid with Christ in God. If sinners perish, it is because they will not repent. It is owing to themselves. The opportunity has been made available, and God has said, as he said there, turn, turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? And to all of mankind, this can be said, why will you continue on in your sins when there is hope, when there is forgiveness to be had? The offer of salvation, as you know, is for all, none need to despair, because there is hope. And John 3:14-17, very familiar scripture. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And then those words, one of my favorite verses, John 6:37, we read, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." And that's one of my verses I pray quite often. But the thing is, they must come. And that's what I plead, you know. A lot of times when I'm feeling, I get to feeling kind of low, you know. And I'll say, "Well, you know, I'm coming." And you said, "If I come, you won't cast me out." But the trouble is, people don't want to come. Remember what Jesus said to the Jews in John 5. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." There is always hope for all who will come. You know, and this is a message, you know, for the world. But where are they at? They're not here. Ezekiel 18:27-32. "Again, when a wicked man turns from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, 'The way of the Lord is not fair.' O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that your iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." And it's a message that we wish we could get out to the world and that they would hear it. But as Jesus said to those Jews in John 5, "You are not willing to come." But thanks be to God for his great mercy and the promise that all that do come and believe in him shall have everlasting life. And we that have come this morning, we have much wherein to rejoice and to be glad. Israel yet had hope. Even though they saw themselves in such a desperate plight, here they are in captivity. They're in bondage, and the Lord has come to them to let them know there's still yet hope. Repent and believe, and you will be delivered. And of course, they were delivered at the end of the time, and they returned back to the homeland. They built the temple, built the city, built the walls back, and restored it to somewhat of its splendor of what it was. Alrighty, I'm going to stop there, and I hope you got a little bit out of that. And hopefully that might be somewhat encouraging to us all to press on. There is yet hope. There is yet hope for all of us.